Christmas, everyone. I have this great illustration about how cold it was outside. And so I'm just going to throw that one away. It's still Christmas Eve, though, and it leaves us every year walking a very careful course with a very strategic brinksmanship to figure out how do we live Christmas the way we think it should be had. See, there's something in us where we share this same story. We have a common narrative that pulls us together in some ways. And right around Christmas, we get called to all the variants of Christmas that are out there. And each tempts us its own way to live out all that it can offer. It's hard to miss that when we walk out, there's a commercial Christmas. We see it in every catalog. It's put out on attachments in our emails. It's constantly put before us. And because of it, I've actually talked to people who've become Scrooges about Christmas. Said, I'm just so sick of commercial Christmas that I won't celebrate Christmas at all. No matter how our nostalgia colors it, having the joy of commercial Christmas never really lasted. I think I got all the Planet of the Apes figures I wanted when I was 10, including three Dr. Zaius's. And that joy, gone, forgotten. Time, one great gift. And even if we walk with a Walenda-like balance, having a right heart motive for the gift that we want for someone, we carefully spend just the right amount of money, not being too extravagant and not being too frugal with it, somehow, all of our stories agree, and Hollywood and literature seems to riff on it constantly, that it doesn't do it. That Christmas of commercial Christmas just passes, and there still has to be something deeper. Something that will make our Grinch heart, using all the cardio measurements that who has to measure Grinch hearts that looks like picture frames, would burst through, and we could have that. And so we look to tradition and family. And we think getting home for the holidays, that'll bring tradition and the repetition and familiarity that comes with that, that comforts. And it'll bring the people that we want to spend time with. And it'll bring calm and peace just to be with all of our family together. Some people got it. It doesn't always seem to work that way. We get together and we realize that when studies are given out and people are asked how stressful is having your family together for Christmas, why they say it's as stressful as losing a job, moving, or a death in the family. It's a complex mix to live traditional Christmas. Some joyous strain, some why do we prolong this? But that still common story is there. How do we reach for a deeper Christmas? There is a religious Christmas to be had, and I have to own I'm a part of that in some ways, and religious Christmas often doesn't live up to all it's cracked up to be. Sometimes it seems like the church is just cold, and the hymnals didn't really bring life when they were opened. Sometimes right before a Christmas Eve service, your wife will make you shave an awesome mustache. Thank you. And sometimes Christmas is reduced in a religious expression so watered down, it's not even recognizable as religious faith anymore. It just seems like a wish of goodwill, like a passing God bless you collectively to the world, as if we all sneeze to say, joy on this one day, good things for you, mazel tov. And we pass on without recognizing all that would probably cheer, shock, offend, and really draw us into the best side of religious Christmas. It's the deeper path. Let me suggest that this Christmas Eve, you take an opportunity to learn how to navigate that path a little bit better, because it'll bring us to the story that binds us all together, but it'll call each one of us to respond to it. In some ways, we're all part of the common fabric that God made, the world that exists now. But in some ways, the course of that one thread that's your life, you'll have to walk out in following him. Let me read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and then we'll focus on this Christmas. Matthew 1, 18 through 23 says this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, the first part of the message of Christmas that goes deeper still comes with the voices of angels. And I believe they're really the messengers who can bring us through this perilous course. Who else has seen Jesus on the summit in his glory but these messengers of God? And they seem to show up precisely at the right moments to guide us and tell us, God is with you. He's been made flesh. In a world that we look at and often we wonder more often than probably we should, is God even there? In a world so stained with us, with crime and war and sorrow and despair, where is God? What we find on this night, the angels pulled Joseph out of a thought that seemed perfectly reasonable to him. If Mary's pregnant and we haven't been together before marriage, then Mary was unfaithful. 1 + 1 = 2 to Joseph. But the angels had to tell Joseph that God has ways and means that are not ours. And though sometimes this world seems difficult to discover the face of God in, and while sometimes we find silence and absence to be a place of religious devotion and pilgrim endurance, the incarnation tells us this forever. God is near. He is with us. That name takes on a reality when we realize he didn't choose to ignore us in our pain and shame, nor did he tell us, just bear out the suffering, you will be with me soon enough. But he took on that suffering, ultimately for us, because the angels tell us the purpose is to save from sin, and we have to remember this. There's no incarnation that doesn't lead to crucifixion. Everything we celebrate this Christmas is because of what we will celebrate in Easter as well. In some sense, when St. Paul said, I simply preach Christ and him crucified, he was saying, I preach Christmas to you. I preach the incarnation and all it really means. That as the prophet said, there would be one who would be sent. He would live with us, teach us, heal us, proclaim the kingdom of God, and the nations took notice, which isn't always a good thing because the rulers of the world, the kings who took notice, the priests and people in high power took notice, conspired to kill Jesus. But it was part of God's plan. Only man should have paid the debt of sin, but only God could. God should not do this. But in the incarnation, we find God is with us, that justice and love come together. But what are the question that comes after that? What do you do the day after you killed God? Will he still be with us? The followers rushed to the tomb, and in Luke 24, it says this, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. See, we embrace Jesus as a child in Bethlehem and move towards the cross. The angels are there to shepherd us again. Why do you seek the living among the dead is their question. And everything hinges on it. every step you will take in a deeper Christmas and following after Jesus hinges on your answer to the angel's question. If he's God and he's the living one, why do you seek him like he's dead? Why do you only put him to a place of memory and history and reflection? Why do you make him distant and only an echo of what might have been? You see, the angels were asking this: who is Jesus to you? Why is it joyful that this one was born in Bethlehem? And all Advent that prepared us to find hope in this world and peace and joy and love, bring us to that place, to that manger, and speak one word to us: Jesus. And as we follow him, it brings us to this empty tomb. And we realize that we have to consider our response to Christmas, not just the answer of what happened at Christmas. With Christian theology, like a lot of other things we learn, we understand the answer easily, but it's harder to understand what it really means sometimes. It's the incarnation that says we're not alone, but it's also the incarnation that tells us in the resurrection, God died for our sins, but rose from the dead. You see, that's the good news, that a new timeline began, that Jesus put an end to death and sin and Satan's reign, even when it doesn't look like that in moments. But the angels help us with that as well. Because if the life of Jesus was three quick frames in that incarnation and that resurrection, there would also be the ascension. Acts chapter 1, three short verses, 8 through 11, say this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. He said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come to you in the same way as you saw him go in." Wow, quite a lot for the disciples in a short period of time. They learned that their rabbi was God. They saw him killed. They experienced doubt and the joy of the resurrection. And then as they're watching him fly away into heaven after the resurrection, angels show up to tell them to stop gawking into the sky for so long. There seems almost to be a reminder that time is fleeting in the way the angels speak to them. This Jesus is going to return. If you really want that deep experience of Christmas, to know the child, to receive him in his death for sin, not as a concept, but for my sin, for your sin, there comes the question of how we live every day after that. It may be nostalgia, but I find myself listening to oldies radio and enjoying it more and more. The music's gotten better in the last 10 years on oldies radio. And I heard an REM song that called us to, with every waking hour, choose our confessions. In every word and in every deed that we do. And in some ways, that's where the angels would shepherd us to that deeper Christmas, to be the witnesses. It's good to look into heaven and worship sometimes, in a world that doesn't always seem to attract us for its beauty, endurance, or glory. But the church also has to put its eyes back on this world and say we're called to be Christ's witnesses, that all who receive him and his promise receive a power, and with that a calling to become extensions of that message, an obligation. This Christmas, fix your heart on Jesus. Not the past, not the nostalgia of a service, not something you can buy. It's not an excuse not to get a gift for someone, but it's not something you can buy. But fixing yourself on the living God and seeing that your story becomes assumed in his. And with the glory of his will come the joy that you're seeking. It'll grow. Your life will change. As you seek to know him, to love him and serve him, you'll find that joy can pass anything. Tonight, the church will worship in secret in Asia. It'll still pray and gather where the tyranny of Islam reigns brutally over it. And it will worship, whether in giving or gathering, going to church or with family, or giving gifts as a reflection of the goodness and generosity of our God. But the path to the enduring joy of Christmas is narrow. It's as wide as the God-man Jesus. Merry Christmas, Tara, and rest you merry, ladies and gentlemen. The Savior is born. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this time. Lord, and as we pause now, we ask that you would help us in a moment of symbol to find significance, that as candles are lighted from one central flame representing the light that your Son brought into this world in his life and sacrifice, the light that could be ours if we receive it. Lord, would you help us to experience faith in that and joy in that as we pass that this Christmas? And Lord, would you help us in this year to remember you abide with us still, and we await your return. In Jesus' name.